Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends, one thing I've learned in life, and I'm sure you've learned it as well, is that it's important to understand that job description before you ever launch out into work. That would have helped me with the first job that I did, in which I was mowing lawns in the neighborhood. I mowed an extra field. And it took about 3 extra hours. You see, if I would have listened to the description by the person that was giving me my pay, I would have saved a lot of time. That would have helped me in my second job. When I was working at a costume shop in Spokane and Halloween was coming, and they asked me to put price tags on a whole bunch of costumes. Click, click, click. Price tag. And then if I would have read the job description and found out that I wasn't supposed to put it on the toys, I would have saved probably 2 weeks, not just putting the price tag on the items, but peeling it off so that it could go out on the floor. Job description. Now, that would have actually helped me when I worked for the St. Louis Cardinals. When I worked for the St. Louis Cardinals, my first year there, I worked all the way from the first inning all the way to the ninth inning, selling souvenirs and goods and this sort of thing. It wasn't until my second year that I realized that the job description said that I actually only needed to work till the seventh inning stretch. Knowing that, I could have watched a whole bunch of the endings of the baseball games. Job description. Super important before launching out and going into work. This morning, Jesus gives a job description. A calling, technically, is what we call it here in the church. And he reaches out to these individuals, Andrew, Simon, James, and John, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. It's a calling for you. Not just for Andrew and Simon. This is how Jesus brings the kingdom of God, calls disciples, calls each one of us into his kingdom. But here's the thing. Before you agree, you better know the job description. What does Jesus want us to do? This morning, there's really just one thing here in the job description for us to do. Is Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus says, your job is to love people. To love people. What a funny way to put it that Jesus says the job description is to make fishers, follow me and I will make fishers of men. What a strange way to put it. Now, scholars will say this phrase never existed actually in the first century. This is only Jesus has said these words. You will be a fisher of men. And I find that to be a strange way of defining it, because fishing is a fairly destructive activity, unless you're not so good at it, like me. When I've gone fishing, the fish get excited because they know that they're not going to get caught, and they swim and go their way. It's not destructive, but there have been just a few instances where I actually have caught the fish, and it hasn't ended so well for that fish. It's died. It becomes dinner. Jesus didn't have in mind a destructive activity when he used this phrase to describe work in his kingdom. What Jesus was describing was a life-saving work of bringing people into God's kingdom with love, to catch people that are swimming in the seas of sin and death and a life lived without God, to use bait, all kinds of bait, to bring people in and catch them and bring them into God's kingdom. To love people. Could be listening to someone consistently and showing that you care. It could be giving a word of encouragement to someone who's only heard discouragement. It could be bringing healing words to someone who's experienced agony and pain. The job description, my friends, as I study, I will make you fishers of men, is this. Your job is to love people, to love them. It's my job too. It doesn't mean that you're weak and kind of fade away and let people run all over you. Love can be strong and firm. It doesn't mean that you just steer away from saying tough words. You can be firm and say the truth in love. But our job is primarily to love people. Now, knowing that, there are some parts of the job here that we're not to do. It's important I point them out. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict someone. That's not our job. Our job is to love. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. I've tried to convict people on all sorts of subjects, like the best kind of food out there is peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. In fact, I was sitting with Lindy Young. Where's Lindy? Is she here this morning? She might not be. Lindy, I tried to convince you just Friday that peanut butter is the best sandwich, peanut butter and jelly the best sandwich. What was the response that I got? She said, absolutely not. I'd never try that. I've tried to convict people to switch allegiances on sports teams. It hasn't worked. So taking that into account, that convicting someone and convincing them about a food to eat or a sports team, how in the world are we going to convict or convince someone who doesn't believe in God and doesn't believe in miracles? How are we going to move them to believe that Jesus performed miracles and Jesus rose from the dead? One of these guys here that's picked up, Simon, by Jesus, he gives a sermon in Acts chapter 2, and lots of people listen to him, and Acts tells us at the end of that chapter that thousands of people were baptized. Why was that? How did Peter do it? How did he convince these people? Was it his good looks? No, Peter was bald. Was it his eloquent speech? No, you know when Peter spoke, they thought he was from Alabama. I'm sorry if anyone's from Alabama, but that's the dialect he had. Peter didn't have, his grammar probably wasn't very good. He was very simple and ordinary. The only reason that people were convicted and convinced was this: the Holy Spirit worked through a simple and ordinary man. Our job is to love. When we try to force, compel, maneuver, work behind the scenes, work an agenda, that's not our job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Not only will it not work, but it'll run us into the ground. It's our job to love people. The Holy Spirit convicts. Finally, friends, there's one other role that we can't serve in, and that's this: God is the judge. We are not the judge. Our role is to love. So we oftentimes like to judge. It's easy and it's fun to do. But there was in the time of the Israelites, there was a clear, visible teaching in the tabernacle and also in the temple to teach the Israelites that it was not their job to judge people. In the holiest part of that section, in the tabernacle, but also in the temple, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And only one person throughout the year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, could that person enter the Holy of Holies. And it only happened one time a year. And in that Holy of Holies, there was one spot that was holier than all the rest. It was the place of the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, there was one spot that was holier than all the others. It was called the Mercy Seat, a seat that was reserved for God only. And when the priest entered into that little section, there was incense that would come up so the priest couldn't even see. The incense was there to block their view so they couldn't see the Lord God Almighty on the throne. What would it be like if we had an empty chair sitting right up here to remind us? It's God's job to judge. It's not our job. In fact, we do it in the creed. When we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, we say, the judge who's coming to judge the living and the dead. When Jesus calls, he gives a job description, and here it is: I'm going to make you to be fishers of men. My translation of that is this. It's very simple. Actually, I'm using Billy Graham's teaching. It's my job to love. It's your job to love. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's God's job to judge. And when we live that way, if we try to do roles that are not ours, we're going to struggle. And God's not glorified. It's our job to love. What I've discovered just actually in the last couple of weeks is that when we love people, even with the mistakes that we have and the problems that we make in the world around us, some amazing things can happen if we just love people, and that's it. And I want to share a story about that. Some of you heard that we went back to South Florida about a week and a half ago. Alicia and I went down there, and we visited the congregation that I interned in, that I served in back in 2005, 2006. And I had a chance to get in front of the congregation and share with them some stories of my internship and some of the growing pains and ways in which God grew me throughout that year. And as I was sharing, I shared this last week in the annual meeting, as I was sharing, I shared a story about the time that I almost missed preaching my first sermon. I thought the time for church was at 7 p.m. I was living in Delray Beach, and I calculated the time and so forth, and I thought I could pretty much sleep until 5:45 p.m., then jump in the car and go down Dixie Highway and hit Palmetto Park Road and get to St. Paul Lutheran Church in Boca Raton. That was the plan. Well, at 5:30, I got a phone call from my partner, the pastor at the church, and he said this, "Lucky, where are you? Church starts in 20 minutes. Jumped in the car, raced down Dixie Highway, got to the church and threw my robe on and came out, and it was all out of sorts, probably like it is every Sunday here at church. I got to the church service. No one knew that there was any problem. Now, my friends did that served with me. They knew that I had almost missed church. But you see, I shared this story, and it was people laughed about it and this sort of thing. It was kind of a humorous thing. What I didn't share about that story was this. Shortly after making that mistake and almost missing church for the first sermon that I preached at St. Paul Boca Raton, I went back home to my apartment in Delray Beach, and I walked across the hallway to my neighbor. His name was John Hirsek. And I said, "I need an alarm clock if I'm going to make it through the rest of the year." And that little request, that's all I said, "I need an alarm clock." We developed a little bit of a friendship. I told him, "Yeah, I'm training to be a pastor in a church, this sort of thing." And I got to know him and his wife, Sally, a little bit. And I found out that he liked tennis. And we talked a little bit. He had 6 months to live. He had throat cancer at the time. So we developed a friendship, a relationship. That's how it went. At the end of the year, while I was down there, I returned the alarm clock to John and Sally and left. Had no clue how John and Sally ended up. No idea. When I was down in South Florida, as I was sharing this story, guess who came out from the congregation and met me? John Hirsek. Gave me a big hug. "Jeremy, Lucky, I remember you." And I thought in my head, "What are you doing here? You don't even you don't even attend this church, and you were supposed to die 14 years ago." I didn't say that. I would never say that. But I was thinking it. And he said, "You know what? I started attending this church. Now I'm an elder at the church. And it's a joy to be a follower of Jesus." And as I've reflected upon that, what that story tells is a mistake. That was a mistake that happened. It wasn't an amazing speech or anything. In fact, it wasn't even me that brought John into the church. It was a couple vicars after me that came and invited him to a Bible study. But you see, the bottom line is that the Holy Spirit was at work. There was love given to a person, and then someone was drawn in into the kingdom of God. Even just as important as knowing the job description is this, knowing the boss that you work for. Maybe this is the most important thing of it all. You know, back in the time when Jesus was walking around being a rabbi, it was very important to have the right boss and rabbi. In fact, even still today, the rabbi in Corvallis, Phil, a friend of mine, it took that congregation a long time to connect and decide who their rabbi would be. Well, back in Jesus' day, the same thing worked. You wanted someone that was young but had 30 years experience. You wanted someone who was wise but also pragmatic. You wanted someone that would just be dynamite and perfect, and then you'd select that rabbi. You'd travel from town to town and listen to their speeches and all sorts of things, and you'd take years to decide who would be your rabbi. Still, Judaism works this way. Jesus is different. He picks his disciples. Do you see it in the text? They didn't pick him. He picked them. Andrew, Simon, James, and John. See, they always knew that their rabbi loved them. They always knew that their rabbi had picked them. They were mistake prone. They made messes. They goofed things up. Peter would say the exact opposite thing that he should say. But they could always count on that they were selected by their rabbi. Friends, as we gather here this morning, you have been selected by Jesus. Mistake prone. You're mistake prone. I'm mistake prone. You're messy. I'm messy. You do things that are off. I do things that are off. But we have been chosen by Jesus, the rabbi. So as we do our job, let's think about who is that person that we can love? Who is that person that we can connect with? Amen.